This is the third session on our topic of the head covering within our longer series on the local church. And we have been looking at the main passage concerning head covering in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16. And we had asked several questions to get out the meaning of the text. And here were the questions. First of all, what authority does this teaching that Paul gives have? Second question was, what is the place of headship in this passage? Headship as the theological basis for Paul's teaching on headship. And then third, the physical nature of the covering. What is it? And we emphasize that it is an added covering to the head. It is not the hair itself. And then now we turn to the question of what are the reasons for the covering. And I have six reasons and a summary statement. What are the reasons for the head covering? And remember that most interpreters, I believe, take the head covering in this passage to be something that is added to the woman's head, or in the case of the man, it is something that is not for the man to add to his head. So the question, what are the reasons for the covering in this passage, 1 Corinthians 11? First reason is the divine structure. The divine structure. So there must be some other reason that Paul prohibits the men from covering themselves and the women from not covering themselves. The uncovered head for the man must have something to do with the authority structure in verse 3, that four-part structure of God, Christ, man, woman, with each level, each higher level being an authority over the next, and with submission from the lower level to the higher level, woman to man, man to Christ, Christ to the Father. So the uncovered head for the man, and then we'll see the covered head for the woman, they both have something to do with the authority, this four-part authority structure. I believe that we're involved here with a physical picture of a spiritual reality, that is, access to God, as described in the structure in verse 3. As far as the two lower levels of the four-part structure are concerned, the man has a kind of open access that the woman does not, open access to God from that lower level of the man to the next higher level, Christ, that the woman does not from her lower level, the fourth level, to the next higher level, the man. Now this access certainly cannot apply to the salvation of individuals. Both men and women in this age have equal access to God. Nevertheless, in public local church situations, God does make distinctions. In 1 Timothy 2, we find that males are to do public teaching. Males thus have leadership roles for carrying out God's work that women have not been given. This involves authoritative teaching as mediators of information from God, that is, information found in Scripture, of course. Men's leadership and teaching activity is open toward God. Women, on the other hand, do not have leadership and teaching roles that are independent of the man. Men teach everyone under God, keeping in mind these four levels, men teach everyone under God, that is the third level, going down to the fourth level, or the third level reflecting Christ's authority above the man. And women teach other women and children, according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. The functional access of men to God is open, so third level up to second level. The functional access of women to God is mediated by the man. To put this another way, the woman at the fourth level does not have, in a sense, direct access in the hierarchy of functions, does not carry out her responsibilities under Christ, but under the man. So in the functional sense, the man has an open head toward God, thinking of the head being upward toward God, with the Christ in subjection to the Father, his head, right? The man in subjection to Christ, his head. But the woman has a closed head toward God. If her head were open, she would be skipping the third level of the man. While the woman's covering here is a sign of submission, is certainly nothing new in the first century biblical world. Paul invests it with a new significance, a spiritual submission by women toward men. So covering in the first century, which women did in society, reflected a societal relationship. Here there's a spiritual relationship, which is new, of course. Similarly, the man's open head has a spiritual purpose. That is, he should not be covering his head, but his head is uncovered. That is, physical openness is a reflection of a spiritual non-barrier situation of the man toward God, demonstrating his leadership role under God directly. So a second reason for the covering is the image of God and the sequence of creation. God created the male first in the garden and gave him dominion over the earth. The woman was created from him as a helper in that task of subduing the earth, a helper suitable for the man. Paul expresses this for the first century in terms of glory here in this passage. Glory or honor toward God, and glory or honor toward the man. So third level showing glory toward the second level, fourth level showing glory toward the third level. The word for at the beginning of verse 7, and interestingly enough, this is not in the 1984 NIV that I've taken the quote from, but it is there in the Greek text, and that's one of the bones that I have to pick with the translators of the NIV, not just this spot, but many times they leave out connective words like such as for or because, similar in meaning. They've left it out here, but it has significance, and they are missing something when they don't have it. The four at the beginning of verse 7 tells us that this is an explanation of verse 6. So verse 7 in the NIV of 1984 reads, "A man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God." But literally it reads, "For a man ought not to cover his head," and that makes it clear that this is an explanation of verse 6 and probably even verses 4 and 5, both the man's role and the woman's role. Verses 8 and 9, continue the creation topic. This is our second reason for the head covering. The image of God, sequence of creation. So verses 8 and 9, specifically talk about the creation topic by reminding the readers of the order of creation. As with verse 7, Paul starts with a 4 in verse 8, and the NIV curiously has the 4 here. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. And this is a reason for what he said in verse 7 about the woman being veiled. The man bears the image of God in a way that the woman does not, because of his having been created first, and because she was created from him. So, two reasons for the covering so far: the divine structure and the image of God in the sequence of creation. The third reason is observation by angels. Verse 10 begins with a strong phrase, "for this reason." Again, the NIV correctly has that. The words dia tuto in Greek, they occur frequently in the New Testament. And Paul is wrapping up this mini argument here, and his conclusion is drawn from what precedes. Because of the man's being the image of God, we have, and having primacy in the created order, the woman should wear a covering for worship. Now, there are two interpretive problems in verse 10, and I'll read that verse again. "For this reason and because of the angels," what does that mean? Because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority. Second problem in verse 10, sign of authority. Who are the angels? And how do we interpret sign of authority? We would expect for the last, for that second problem, sign of authority, we would expect a sign of submission. What does it mean to have a literally, she should, literally it says she should have authority on her head. Now, I think it's not difficult to see that Paul is saying that the woman should have a sign that reflects her true sphere of authority as derived from the male. This week, Peter gave me some of the comments of Michael Marlowe on the 2011 revision of the NIV. Remember, there were two complete editions of the NIV, one from 2004, one from, that's not correct. Second one is the TNIV from 2005. The third one is 2011. The first one was 1984. So 1984, the complete NIV was put out in 1984. The TNIV, the Today's NIV, 2005, and then another revision in 2011. Let me read to you what Marlowe says about 1 Corinthians 11, particularly the issue of authority on the woman's head and the issue of the man being the image and glory of God. So here's what Marlowe says. In 1 Corinthians 11, for the 2011 version, we note the improved rendering of the word translated traditions. But the absurd footnote on verses 4 through 7, which had been deleted in the TNIV, the 1905 version, is now back in 2011. And to make matters worse, the 2005 rendering, TNIV rendering of verse 10 has been retained. Now let me read to you the 1984, and you may have that in front of you so you can follow along, the original alternative version, which had been taken out for 2005 but came back in 2011, and Marlowe calls this an absurd footnote, and I would agree with his strong language. This alternative version, in brackets, says every man, says or, verse 4, every man who prays or prophesies with long hair dishonors his head. Now this whole footnote is the translation that you would have to have if you have concluded that the passage refers only to the woman's long hair, and conversely the man's having short hair, as opposed to adding something to the head for the woman, or command to not add something to the head for the man. Again, this is probably today the minority view, but in 1984 and then in 1911, but not in 2011, but not in 2005, there was this footnote. So I want you, as I read this, to think about the presuppositions and the gymnastics that an interpreter has to go through, and translator, in order to support the view that the covering here is simply the woman's long hair. Every man who prays or prophesies with long hair dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with no covering of hair on her head dishonors her head. It's worth noticing that Paul never says something like that. He could have easily said a covering of hair if he meant that the covering was supposed to be long, the woman's natural long hair, not something added. But again, this is part of we're seeing the gymnastics here of interpretation. Every woman who prays or prophesies with no covering of hair on her head dishonors her head. Just as this, she is just like one of the shorn women. That is, if she has short hair, she's like a shorn woman. If a woman has no covering, let her be for now. That's invented. Let her be for now with short hair. But since it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair shorn or shaved, she should grow it again. Again, quite a bit of liberty with the text. And then a man ought not to have long hair. Here's Marlowe's comments. I'll start again. But the absurd footnote on verses 4 through 7, which had been deleted in the TNIV, that's 2005, is now back in 2011. And to make matters worse, the TNIV rendering of verse 10 has been retained. And it goes like this. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Now this concerns authority, the authority issue. Again, we said there were two problems here. What's the authority on her head, and what's the issue overall in the passage? Is the covering something added or her natural hair? So here's what the 2011 said about authority. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Okay, so far. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now verse 10. This is what he is criticizing of the 2011 version, and he is correct. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Authority over her own head. Now, the Greek text literally says she should have authority on her head. So it is difficult to interpret. But the 2011 says it is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Marlowe says, the notes from the Committee on Bible Translation now offer this explanation for the new rendering of verse 10. Verse 10 now reads, it is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head. Authority over her own head. Now, before we go any further, in just hearing that phrase, it seems to me that it's a very strange kind of statement. A woman should have authority over her own head. And Marlowe goes on to underscore that. The expression, a sign of before the word authority in the 1984 NIV did not correspond to anything explicitly in the Greek text and is increasingly recognized as an inadequate. I'm sorry, these are not Marlowe's notes. Let me clarify this. This is the notes from the Committee on Bible Translation. I may have said that this is Marlowe's notes, but this, let me start it again because it's so important. This is the committee's, the 2011 committee's comments. 1 Corinthians 11:10 now reads, it's for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head. The expression, a sign of, before the word authority in the 1984 NIV, this is the translators of 2011, did not correspond to anything explicitly in the Greek. That's true, because the text says she should have authority on her head. Okay. So that translation is increasingly recognized as an inadequate rendition of this verse. The translators go on to say, whether Paul wanted the women in Corinth to wear an external head covering while praying or prophesying, or simply to have long hair, or maybe even to wear a partial face veil, the point is they should be able to control what they do or do not have on their heads. Let me read it again. The translators for 2011 say, the point is they should be able to control what they do or do not have on their heads. That seems very strange to me. So Marlowe now comments, if this is the point of verse 10, that a woman should be able to control what's on her head, one has to wonder what the point of the whole passage from verse 2 to verse 16 might be. But evidently that is the purpose of the new rendering of verse 10, to make the whole passage pointless so that the NIV's quote-unquote evangelical constituency can continue to pretend that Paul was not really telling the women to cover their heads in public. These exegetical shenanigans do not exactly commend the NIV version to us. And I really appreciate Marlowe's words. So I conclude with what the 2011 translators thought was a very inadequate and incorrect translation. I conclude that the authority was a sign that reflects her true sphere of authority derived from the male. And remember the whole, these verses preceding this, as we've underscored this morning, with that four-part order have to do with authority. So the translation of the 2011, that authority means she should have authority over her own head, as Marlowe correctly says, just seems to ignore everything else that Paul says in the passage. Since there is so much of an emphasis on that four-part structure of authority from the Father to Christ to the man to the woman, then having a sign of authority on her head must have to do with a woman's recognizing her part under the authority of the man, as we have in the relations among the four parts of the authority structure. The second problem here, because of the problem because of the angels, is generally interpreted to mean that unfallen angels are observing the affairs and meetings of the local church. We could look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, where we learn that angels were created to serve human beings, and look also at 1 Peter 1:12, where angels are intensely interested in the progress of the gospel. Lest anyone think that Paul's words here should be interpreted to mean that women are intrinsically inferior to men, Paul points out in verses 11 and 12 that both are indispensable before the Lord in the body of Christ, and in fact, men wouldn't exist without women who give birth to them. So a fourth reason in this passage for the covering is things that are inherent in human existence. In verses 13, 14, and 15, Paul asks two related questions, both of which are based on values inherent in human existence. In the first question, he uses the word proper, could be translated fitting, regarding a woman's being uncovered, and this lack of covering is connected with a spiritual action toward God, that is, praying to God. This certainly highlights the seriousness of the covering. We'll talk about a woman's praying or prophesying later in this study. In addition, the word proper is used in Hebrews 2:10 to refer to the intrinsic value of the Father's putting the incarnate Son through suffering. It was fitting, it was proper, it was appropriate. It was entirely called for and appropriate in the divine plan for the Son to be subject to the Father. Paul appears to be teaching the same necessity here regarding the covering. He also highlights the Corinthians' own ability to understand this, implying that this understanding is intrinsic to being human. For he stresses, you can understand this for yourselves in the Greek text by putting it first in the sentence, as if to say, why, you can certainly understand for yourselves that the covering is appropriate without my even teaching on this. Verse 13, the NIV has, judge for yourselves, and that's a good translation. You should be able to understand this without my explaining it. The second question, in verse 15, concerning human existence, is like the first, and actually clinches the first by appealing to the nature of things. At this point, Paul switches from referring to covering or non-covering to referring to hair length. In the question in verse 15, it appears at first sight that Paul is saying that long hair is all the covering that a woman needs in the meetings of Christians. It appears that way. He says, your hair is given to her as a covering. Paul is describing the situation lying behind his command to wear a covering, a situation that has to do with the intrinsic nature of things, something that we now know instinctively as human beings. But he makes two points based on the nature of things. The first is that the hair lengths that human beings generally feel comfortable with for men and women reflect veiling and non-veiling. So having established his case for a woman's adding something to her head, he goes on to talk about the nature of human existence, where human beings generally feel comfortable with short hair for a man, long hair for a woman. And short hair on a man then reflects non-veiling, while long hair on a woman, what people generally prefer by nature, reflects veiling. In other words, while a woman's long hair should be covered in worship, it suggests veiling already by its very existence. This is why Paul says that her hair is given as a covering. If he meant by this that long hair is all the covering she might need in worship, he would clearly be contradicting what he said in verses 4 through 10. And I would say also that the very use, the common use of the word for her covering being veiling, there is a very strong argument that verses preceding this have to do with something that's added. And once again, the alternative translation that we read a moment ago, given as a footnote in the NIV, disregards this information and asserts that the covering of the earlier verses is simply a woman's long hair. In addition, the woman's hair must not be cut short in the practice of immoral women at the time, since longer hair highlights her femininity as created by God. A fifth reason for the covering here is the universality of the practice among first century Christian churches. Verse 16 concludes this section by underscoring the universality of this practice among all believers and local churches in keeping with Paul's practice and teaching. To conduct meetings with women uncovered or men covered would be to do the opposite of what other believers do under apostolic teaching and direction. Notice how strong Paul's language is in this verse. He says, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Paul's only practice is what he has just taught. In addition, there's no local church, he says, that does otherwise, and so apparently the Corinthians were the only offenders. Recall also Paul's words at the beginning of this passage, where he commands us to do what he does and so be like Christ. And finally, a sixth reason here for the head covering is that it is a test of spirituality. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 37 through 38, obviously not in this passage, Paul reminds the Corinthians that the things he is in the process of writing, literally the things I write, the things I am writing, he wasn't finished with the book yet by chapter 14, but remember also chapter 11 is part of what he's writing as he speaks in chapter 14. And so what he is writing must include the whole book, and he says, these things are a command from the Lord. This gives them the greatest possible authority. In addition, Paul says that those who are spiritual will accept this. Obeying Paul's words means obeying God's words, and is a test of biblical spirituality. So to ignore what he says here is to be contentious and also to ignore the commands from the Lord and not to be spiritual. And finally then, let's just summarize these reasons. All six of these are based on principles that are spiritual in nature. And some of them are linked with basic human existence. They are spiritually very deep, we could say. They are beyond culture, time, and place. Wearing the head covering is therefore a practice that applies to women in local churches today. We'll stop there and continue to the end of our study next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We're struck by Paul's words that these are things that are the commands of our God who has revealed himself in Scripture, his purposes for human beings. They are very serious things and they are not to be taken lightly. Cause us to see this seriousness and to carry out what Scripture teaches here and everywhere in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.